17, verse 14. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. God, we thank you for a beautiful day. We thank you for this beautiful weather and for being good to us, for blessing us and taking care of us and giving us the freedom in this country to be able to come and to read your word tonight and sing these songs to you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would free us from the distractions and the worries of this world. I pray that you would help us to see your words tonight, that you would speak to us in a way that we need to hear, that you'd meet us where we are and let us get something from your word tonight. And I just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, in Deuteronomy, there's a lot of repeat about commands that God had given to his people. And in this particular passage that we're going to look at tonight, it in the context, it's really talking about God's instructions for the kings that are ultimately going to be put over the people of Israel. It'd be years and years down the road before this would take place. But nonetheless, God was giving some instruction. Now, even though in the context this passage is talking about kings, I think that there is some application as to the reasons why God was giving these instructions for kings. And I think that the same ideas that were in mind for the kings are applicable for us today as well, even still. Verse 14, Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, take possession of it, live in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations around me. You are to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. Appoint a king from your brothers. You are not to set a foreigner over you or one who is not of your people. Now, God knew even this far in advance, hundreds of years before they would set these kings over them, God knew that this would take place. Now, when this does take place, we see it in 1 Samuel, I believe, chapter 9, or maybe chapter 8 is when it started, I'm not sure. When God's people begin to request a king, they want a king. And they want a king for just the reason that God says here all this time before, that they want to be like the other nations. And now when Samuel heard this request, he was not happy about this. And God said to Samuel, he said, look, they have rejected me. That's the problem here, is that the people have rejected me. Now, the problem with this request that they wanted to be like the other nations is that God's people were set apart to be unlike the other nations. They were to be a nation that were to be led by God. It is God who brought them out of slavery. It is God who had brought them through the wilderness. It is God who had provided them food to eat and water to drink. It is God who had fought their battles against their enemies, even when they were far outnumbered by stronger enemies. It was God who was their leader. But instead of following God, eventually they were going to do just what God was saying here in Deuteronomy. They were going to say, we want to be like all the other nations. We want a man to lead us. And that's a problem. When God is our leader and we seek men to lead us, we are in trouble because God will never lead us astray, but human leaders will. Nonetheless, they were ultimately going to make this request just as God had said in these verses, and they were going to request a king. And that was going to be the beginning of a bad stretch for God's people, because there were very few good kings that they had. Now, ultimately, the kingdom split into two different groups. There were the 10 northern tribes that retained the name of Israel, and those 10 tribes never had one single good king in all of Scripture. All the kings they had, not one single king was a good king. And Judah, the southern two tribes, they had a handful of good kings, but not many. And so God knew that this wasn't going to be good for them, but nonetheless, he knew the hearts of the people, and he knew that they had rejected him. Now, praise the Lord, he ultimately sent a better king in Jesus Christ. But here he's telling what is going to take place. And to try to keep them in check and to try to keep them in line, he says, when you do appoint a king, it's going to have to be the one that I choose. And the king that's appointed are going to have to, there's a few things that they need to do, that they need to be aware of so that they can be a good king. And he tells us that in these next few verses. He says in verse 16, however, he must not acquire many horses for himself or send the people back to Egypt to acquire many horses. For the Lord has told you, you are never to go back that way again. Now, of course, in Egypt, it was slavery. And perhaps this language here, there's some symbolism here that God doesn't want them to go back into a way of slavery, that God wants them to be dependent on him. And then he makes a very specific command here for whoever the king is going to be, that they are not to acquire for themselves many horses. Now, why is that? Well, one reason that may be true is that horses would have been probably the greatest strength you could have had in battle. Now, these days we have tanks and we have helicopters, and if you go to war, you want the best weaponry you can have. And in those days, it would have been a horse and it would have been a chariot. And so perhaps what God is meaning here when he says don't have a lot of horses is don't have anything to do with whether or not the king likes horses. It's got more to do with the fact that if you get a king that builds up a strong military, then they will be less likely to be dependent on the Lord. Now, up until this point, as God has brought them out of slavery, it wasn't by the strength of God's people that they were brought out of slavery. It was by the power of God. When they came to the wall of Jericho and it come tumbling down, it wasn't because of their strength. It was because of the strength of the Lord. And so throughout their whole journey, it had been God who had fought their battles. It had been God who had handed the enemies over to them. And they had to depend on God because they didn't have anything of themselves that was of much strength. And I believe what God is saying here is, don't get a lot of horses because you'll begin to depend on your own strength and trust in yourselves and your own abilities to defeat the enemies. And when that is the case, you're going to be in trouble. Because apart from God, we cannot defeat our enemies. Now, we're not kings today in the same way that God is talking about these kings here, but this is good advice to us. Are there things in our life that we become dependent on, that we try to make our strengths, that we begin to trust in those things more than we trust in God? And if we do, we need to realize that our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so we never are going to be strong enough in our own. We're never going to have enough physical strength. We're never going to have enough mental strength. We're never going to have enough money to take care of everything. We are going to have to be dependent on God. So don't trust in the things that you can get yourself. Don't let your strength be what you can obtain. And I think that maybe that's what God is saying here with these commands to the kings. Hey, when you become king, don't forget, I, God, am still the one who's going to be ruling. I think is what he's telling them. So don't trust in your armies. Get an army, get horses, but you don't need to get a bunch of them. Now, when we read through this list of things, I couldn't help but think about King Solomon. Now, he wasn't the first king of Israel, but when you read through his story, it seems as though he did all of these things that God said do not do. Now, he had a pile of horses. I don't know how many horses because the translations differ. The manuscripts differ. It's the books of the Bible differ. One book says one number, one the other. So there's a little discrepancy there. It's probably some copyist error through the years when it was translated. But the numbers don't agree. But he had a lot of horses. Some say as many as 40,000. Some say 12,000, some say 4,000, whatever the number is, he had a lot of horses, which goes against this command that God gives here. And we'll see with the rest of these examples that Solomon also fails to follow them as well. Let's continue on. Verse 17. He must not acquire many wives for himself so that his heart won't go astray. He must not acquire very large amounts of silver and gold for himself. Okay, first part of verse 17. Must not acquire many wives for himself. Who did that? Probably the greatest example that comes to our mind is Solomon. He had a lot of wives. And why did God say in this verse, don't let my king that's going to lead my people should not have a lot of wives? Now why? Because they will turn you astray. And if you go and you read about King Solomon, what happened? His wives worshiped false gods, and Solomon began to give in to some of their practices and some of their ways, the very thing that God said, do not do. Then he goes on in the next part of the verse. He says, he must not acquire very large amounts of silver and gold for himself. Why is that? Well, similarly to with the horses, when we become wealthy, all of a sudden our need for God begins to kind of diminish a little bit. Boy, when things are tough and things are hard and we know we are hopeless and helpless, we really seek God and we trust Him and we grow in Him and we call out to Him. But all of a sudden, whenever we get pretty strong and are able to start doing a few things and we get a little bit of money, all of a sudden when things aren't hard anymore, we tend to forget about God. And God did not want His king, the leader of His people, to forget that it was God who was the source of their strength and the source of their deliverance. And He said, look, you as a leader have to be careful that you are dependent on Me to fight your battles, that you are not led astray to other gods, and that you are not depending on your own wealth to sustain you. And these are all good instructions for us, even if we are not kings. We don't trust in our own abilities. We want to be careful of the people that we are around, that we are not led astray, that we don't turn from the ways of God and turn to other ways. We don't want to trust in our wealth, because our health and our wealth and our strength, all of these things can be gone in an instant. God knows that. All of these things can be gone for the king. They can all be gone for us, but God will not be gone. So if we are dependent on God, then these things won't matter. And if we are not obsessed with these things, then we will continue to be dependent on God. Let's continue on a little further in verse 18. When he is seated on his royal throne, he is to write a copy of this instruction for himself on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. It is to remain with him, and he is to read from it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to observe all the words of this instruction, and do these statutes. Then his heart will not be exalted above his countrymen. He will not turn from this command to the right or to the left, and he and his sons will continue ruling many years over Israel. Okay, so what's the first thing we see here? When he's seated on the throne, he is to write a copy of this instruction, and it is to remain with him. He is to read from it all the days of his life. So God said, here's the deal. I'm giving you these instructions for the king of things that you are not supposed to do. It's a short, simple list. You need to know them, you need to write them down, and you need to read them repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly. Now that too is good instruction for us, because God gives us His Word. It's a lot of words. It's a lot of Scripture in there. And we can read through God's Scripture once. You know, y'all may not do this, but sometimes I forget what the Scripture says, because it might be a passage I haven't read in a long time, and I'll just forget about that verse. And I'll be reading, and I'll be like, oh, that was such a good verse. How could I forget that verse? But I think for most of us, it's probably human nature. We don't have a perfect memory. We'll read a verse and we'll like it and we'll know it. And then a few years may go by and we don't read that book or that verse. And then all of a sudden we read it again and it's like, man, that is a good verse. I needed to be reminded of that for encouragement or correction or whatever. And so it's important for us that we don't just say, well, I've read through the Bible. I can shut it. I'm done. I've read it. Well, we have read it, but praise the Lord, it's the living Word of God. So we continue to come back to it and to continue to read it. And we need to, because sometimes we forget, because sometimes we do these very things that it tells us not to. And when we go back and we read the Word again, it reminds us. We constantly have to be reminded, I believe, of the Word of God. So what does He tell the kings? You need to take these words, you need to write them down, you need to keep them with you, you need to read them all the time. Your whole life you need to read the Word of God. And that too, even though we are not kings, is good instruction for you and I. And what does God say is to be the result? If the king follows these instructions, if he remembers them, then his heart will not be exalted above his countrymen. He will not turn from this command to the right or to the left. Okay, so the king won't think too highly of himself. That's the worst thing you want in a leader, is somebody that thinks it's all about them and thinks too highly of themselves and thinks they are better than the people who they are ruling over. A good leader will serve the people that they are ruling over. Perfect example of that, Jesus Christ. What did he do? He washed the disciples' feet. He was the Son of God, but he became a servant of all to give his life on the cross for all. And Jesus is the example of good leadership. A bad leader is one who says, I am the leader. I have all the power. I have all the wealth. I am better than these little peons that I rule over. That's a bad leader. And God says, don't be that kind of leader. Don't have that attitude. Don't have that heart. Don't exalt yourself and think too highly of yourself over your countrymen. And if you follow these commands, you won't do that. If you follow these commands, you won't turn to the right or to the left. You'll be on your guard. You'll trust me for your defense. You'll trust me to provide for your wealth. You won't be led astray to other things. If you'll follow these commands, you'll do well. And you know what's crazy about Solomon? When we read through the scripture, apart from Jesus Christ, Solomon probably is the wisest person to have ever walked the face of this earth. And he failed at every one of these. He had a pile of horses. He had a pile of wives. He had a pile of money. He failed at all of these things. He turned astray to other gods. He was disobedient to what God says. He failed at these things. And he was the wisest man, apart from Jesus, to ever walk the earth. And if he is that wise, you and I ain't got no hope. Because we ain't nearly about as wise as Solomon. Now, some of you may be saying, speak for yourself. Well, I'm going to speak for all of us. We're not as wise as Solomon, and even Solomon failed, and we failed too. But that is why we have to come back to this passages like these and all of Scripture all the time to be reminded repeatedly, because we forget and we fail and we sin. And even though there was a king in Solomon who sinned, there's a king in Jesus who did not. And so even though all the other kings failed, God said, I'm going to send a king who is not going to fail. And that is the king that we must seek, and that is King Jesus. So God says, follow these commands, you'll be all right. This instruction's good for us too. We're not kings, but we want to serve the king. If we follow these instructions, we'll be all right. When we don't follow them, because there are times that we don't, we get ourselves into trouble. That's what happened to Solomon. That's what happened to us as well. But if we stick to them, we'll be a lot better off. We won't turn to the right or to the left, the last part of the verse. And he and his sons will continue ruling many years over Israel. This is good instruction. You need to learn to live this way. You need to teach it to your sons. And if you do good, God is going to continue to bless you. Sadly, for his people in these scriptures, they didn't do good. The kings that ruled, they wasn't worth nothing, most of them. And their kids wasn't worth nothing. And they did not bring them up right because they did not bring them up on the Word of God and teach them the Word of God, because they themselves weren't living by the Word of God. So what about us today? Are we those who are living by the Word of God? Are we raising our children and grandchildren in the Word of God? If we do that, there's blessing. If we don't do that, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. But praise the Lord that God has provided a way for us to receive forgiveness. If we would simply repent and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If we would seek to live by His Word. And maybe tonight's a good night for us to kind of refocus ourselves. We have to do that sometimes. Things get kind of, it's like a pair of binoculars. You know, you pick them up, you hadn't worn them in a while. You got to get a little focus. They get a little blurry. And sometimes it's that way for us in Scripture. Things get a little out of focus. And we got to continually go back and continually seek God and continually remember the Word of God so we can reshift our focus, get back on the right track, and make sure that we are dependent on God and Jesus Christ and not on ourselves. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these words. These are good words for us, and I pray that we would live by them, dear Lord. Your word sometimes is difficult. It's hard for us to follow, but it is pretty clear. So I pray, dear Lord, that we would strive to do as good as we can, but even that we know, God, that there will be times, more than we want to admit, we fail, just like Solomon and so many others. But dear Lord, I pray that you would help us to do the best we can and to seek you and to grow in you. And God, I pray that you just forgive us when we fail, that you give us mercy and grace. We don't deserve it, dear Lord, but we thank you for Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would help us to seek to live for him and to live by these commands and to trust you above all else, dear Lord. It is so tempting in this world to trust in our own strength and our own wealth and our own abilities. And I pray, dear Lord, that you forgive me for that and help each one of us to trust you for everything, because we are nothing without you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.